manifest themselves, they manifest themselves not in a physical form, but tamathul, mithali, imaginal body. To make it more simple for the audience, a barzakhi body.
Yes, okay.
A barzakhi body. Okay, that's how they manifest themselves. Can everyone see them? No. Are they in front of you when they manifest themselves?
Okay.
No. Mm-hmm. Then where are they? They're in your mind. They penetrate your mind. Okay? It's a connection between spirit and spirit. Your spirit to their spirit. They penetrate your mind. You see them in your mind. And those audience, those companions who also saw a person called Al-Kalbi, right? And the prophet said that this was Jibril in the form, in the shape of Al-Kalbi, was not a physical person. But Jibril al-Amin penetrated their minds. Mm-hmm. What about Nabi Lut alayhi salam? The same there. And so on and so forth. And so, many times the people did not see anything. Only the prophet saw saw Jibril al-Amin.
So since their essence is different.
Why did they not come in for the people? That was the question, right? Well, one answer to that is that, first of all, the prophets have a higher existence. Mm-hmm. Their wujud is much higher. Are they not the manifestation of the name of Allah? Mm-hmm. Their existence is much higher than the angels, the mightiest of angels, Jibril al-Amin. The prophets have a much higher existence, capacity. They are at the service of the prophets
of Allah. That's right.
So to say that, why didn't the angels come?
Okay.
Then you have those issues to deal with.
Okay.
Number one that I mentioned, and the nature of the angels. And then number two, well, the prophets are on a much higher level.
Right. Okay.
They're on much higher level. But I feel that we should also ask Sheikh, because I feel that the answer is still incomplete.
Okay, Sheikh.
I would like to hear the opinion, yeah.
So the prophets and the infallible imams are prone to make a mistake or sin, but they do not let themselves do. Mm-hmm. So this must a person gives a person a high potential and a power rather in comparison to the entities.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry for interrupting you. Sorry, sorry. Again, I forgot to mention this point.
Okay.
What about the sunnah?
Uh-huh.
Are we supposed to follow the sunnah of a non-physical reality called the angels?
Okay.
Where is the sunnah then? Where is the role model
that
the Quran speaks about?
Okay.
There must be a person with a nafs.
Okay, that's right.
Okay, but a higher level of nafs and so on.
Of course. Thank you. Sheikh, your final remarks.
Yeah, of course. You know, we believe in the day of judgment in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge all the people. So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish some of us and may reward some of us. Now, the question is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed an angel as a role model for us, then can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment punish us? Of course not.
Okay.
Because we would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, this angel was completely different entity and different creature. You see?
That's right.
Why should I? Right. How can I follow a kind of completely strange or different kind of creature?
That's right. Okay.
So that is why the prophet should be a role model who is the same as us.
That's all right.
Because on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us, okay, he was like you. Mm-hmm. The same things, the same capacities, capabilities that you have, this prophet had.
But look how he.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it was possible to make to commit no sin as a human. So that's why angel cannot be a role model. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed an angel as a role model, then we would not consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a just, as a fair, let's say, judge on the day of judgment.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Alevi, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints talking about the concept of Isma, or the infallibility of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah. The
the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We have been looking at man, human beings, mankind, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them in such a way that He made them superior to all other creation that He created. And this is one of the greatest honors that me and you have. Not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us vicegerents on earth. He made us our successors on earth. So this is something that we need to understand. Now, what makes man extremely interesting, and this is something that we also see in the Quran in many verses, the human being has the two sides to him. He has the good and evil both existing at the same time. So you see, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses he glorifies mankind. In other verses he degrades and blames mankind. Sometimes you might see this two in one verse. Now, does that mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to contradict himself, or the Quran is contradictory to one verse to another? And obviously not. Allah is simply trying to say that human beings have the capacity to reach perfection if they use it correctly, meaning intellect, and they can reach the lowest pits of animalistic creation if they decide not to use their logic and their intellect. So when Allah blames man, he blames him for the actions that he chooses, for the roads that he takes, for putting himself in danger and harm's way. And he glorifies him when he uses his intellect in the right manner. And that what makes human beings are just, you know, mind-boggling creation. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he says, do you think that you are, unworthy speck, yet the entire universe was folded into you? That's what he means, that the humans have this capacity to become perfect beings, and they have the capacity to become the worst of creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he looks at man and he says, look, you need to keep in mind that you are in charge of your own self. You're in charge and you're responsible individually, and you are responsible and in charge of a community and in a group as well. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his infinite wisdom and mercy, he said you need to be in charge of things and people around you. However, you will not carry the burden. You will not carry their sins, because that wouldn't make sense, would it? So Allah says, "Kulli imri'in bima kasaba rahina." Every person will be taken by whatever actions he will make. And Allah says, "Tilka ummatun qad khalat laha ma kasabat." That's a nation that whatever they've done, they will be held responsible for it. "Walakum ma kasabtum," and you will only be held responsible for what you do. "Wala tasaluna amma kanu ya'malun," and no one will ask you what they used to do. In the sense that Allah says, worry about yourself, and we will not hold you accountable for what people do. So when we look at mankind, we have to be, you know, very careful not to degrade this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless one degrades himself and insults himself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he looks at mankind, we see that he gave him number of things, right? He gave him knowledge. He allowed him to work and be active and creative. And he gave him the ability to go and preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ, and to every nation, there's a messenger and a prophet. Keeping this in mind, it gives us a dimension of the human being. Let us leave it here and we'll continue right after the break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at the human being and how complex and amazing of a creature he is. Once we get to know who we are and we understand ourselves, then we will be able to maintain and keep the rights of one another, because we understand what creatures are we dealing with. In terms of knowledge, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he spoke to man, he spoke to him in the most respectful manner ever. And he looked at one important aspect, and the most important aspect of man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first word he said to us was, اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Read by the glory of your Lord. الذي علم بالقلم, the one who taught with the pen. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. He taught mankind what they did not know. Now, what greater respect to begin with by glorifying someone else's knowledge and someone else's intellect? So sometimes when we meet a person, we compliment them based on the way they look, the way they dress, the way they smell. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wanted to compliment man, he complimented them for the fact they have the ability to learn intellectually, the intellectual beings. And he said, اقرأ, read. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a person and wants a human being to activate that aspect of them, the aspect of knowledge, which no other creature or creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gave mankind the ability, he says, وَعَلَّمَ أَدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهُ. And then he gave mankind and Adam all the names of things, meaning he taught him the knowledge of everything that there is to know, or at least he can comprehend, because obviously we can't comprehend everything that Allah created, but at least what we are able to comprehend, Allah has given us. And you can see that mankind throughout history, for thousands of years, we've been just getting more advanced year by year, century by century, decade by decade. Why? It is only because we have the capacity to learn and we have knowledge. So Allah says, اقرأ, read. And through that process of reading and learning, that we became able to create such an environment for ourselves and keep developing day by day, as you can see. And if one just looks back at history and how mankind started from the dark ages or from the cave, and then now they live in this revolutionary world that we live in, that, you know, as we call it, the Industrial Revolution, mankind have advanced. And year by year, the advances continue. And that's only because man possesses the greatest gift of God, which is learning and the gift of intellect, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give to any. So me and you, when we look at each other, we have to be very careful not to insult or degrade one another, because Allah says clearly in the Quran that you are the best of my creatures. And that means that includes every one of us. It's not limited to a race or to a color or to a particular ethnicity. No, everyone shares that. Yes, some choose not to use it and bring themselves down, then that's a fault of their own. But we should not be pointing fingers at one another and saying, well, I'm superior to you and you are inferior because of my color, because of my race, because of this or because of that. That should not exist, because at the end of the day, we're all the same. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
U.S. President Joe Biden and Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid have reiterated their anti-Iran positions in a joint declaration. The two leaders signed this statement after holding a one-on-one meeting on Thursday morning in occupied territories, on the second day of Biden's four-day tour of West Asia. The statement says that the U.S. will use all elements of national power available to it to deny Iran the ability to arm itself with nuclear weapons. The joint declaration also includes a pledge by Washington to continue U.S. military aid to Israel. Hours after the announcement of the declaration, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi warned of harsh and regrettable responses, saying any interventions of foreign powers in the region only results in crises and destabilization, while describing Iran's military power as a security factor. Observers believe that the unconditional support of the U.S. for Israel as the only regime that openly threatens Iran with military aggression can further embolden Tel Aviv.
I don't think that Biden's visit to the Middle East has really anything to do with the arms sale. I think that essentially he's come first and foremost to try to get the Saudis to push up oil production to try to bring down prices at the gas pumps in the United States as Biden moves toward November 5th midterm elections for Congress and the Senate, where right now he's expected not to do too well. What I think this stems from is Israel's push to try to get the United States thinking somehow that they're going to intimidate Iran, which is ludicrous. That's not going to happen.
U.S. President's visit to the region comes as Washington and Israel have been pushing for an alliance of regional countries against Iran, the so-called Arab NATO. At the heart of such military alliance lies the perceived threat from Iran. Iranian officials have repeatedly denounced the destabilizing activities of Israel as the main source of insecurity in the region, warning regional countries of the perils of allowing the regime to establish a foothold in the region. Regional states and nations will not achieve stability and peace as long as the fake Israeli regime remains the first stop of U.S. President's trips, with the main target being to preserve the regime's security and dominance. The Islamic Republic of Iran considers the security of its neighbors as its own security. Despite the growing relations between Israel and the Persian Gulf countries amid gradual American withdrawal from the region, several observers consider the emergence of a genuine NATO-style alliance unlikely.
You understand how much more powerful Iran has become in the region precisely because of its alliance with China and Russia. And so if you look at the offshoot of this, is that any threat to Iran also becomes a threat to Russia. Now, Israel, people in Tel Aviv, they understand this. They understand that there's been a shift in the balance of power in the region, and this frightens them. The reaction has been the attempt to build some sort of Middle East NATO, and that's not going to fly. It's not going to fly any more than the talk of European unity. That doesn't exist vis-a-vis Russia. It's just a contrived narrative.
A number of controversial questions are being posed by those analyzing Biden's visit and the so-called Arab NATO. The first question is whether the Arab states need such an alliance. Is the existing joint Arab defense framework so useless that it must be replaced by this new regional NATO? Second, the pact expects to be formed against Iran, but there are differing views on Iran's policies in the region. To include Israel, an occupier of Arab lands, in a new framework against Iran would only exacerbate the regional crises. In fact, a number of Arab officials have openly said in the past few days that their countries would not be a part of an alliance against Iran. And last but not least, not every country has normalized relations with Israel to form a common pact.
You U.S. President Joe Biden touched down in West Asia. Meanwhile, it has emerged that his administration is considering lifting the ban on the sale of offensive weapons to Saudi Arabia. However, reports say the final decision over the issue is expected to hinge on whether Riyadh makes progress towards ending the war in neighboring Yemen.
This decision, supposedly hinging on whether or not Saudi Arabia makes sufficient political progress towards a negotiated solution with Yemen, as articulated, is in fact absurd. It's completely backwards. Rather than forcing the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia to the negotiating table, what it does instead is, of course, fortifies the lethality of the Saudi military, and it also, as well, gives it increased leverage at the bargaining table.
According to media reports, senior Saudi officials pressed their U.S. counterparts to scrap a policy of selling only defensive arms to the Persian Gulf Kingdom in several meetings in Riyadh and Washington in recent months. In February 2021, Biden said he was ending support for Saudi Arabia's offensive operations in Yemen, a policy that included a ban on the sales of offensive weapons. But it was later revealed that U.S. contractors were still maintaining Saudi warplanes that were bombing Yemen. And the Biden administration approved the sale of air-to-air missiles to Saudi Arabia in November 2021.
Therefore, if the United States actually seeks to end the genocidal war against the people of Yemen, this decision to continue offensive arms sales such as precision-guided munitions to the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia is the exact opposite of what it should in fact be doing.
That's why one of Biden's main objectives will be to get Riyadh to increase cooperation with Israel. Although full normalization is not expected, Saudi Arabia could take a step in that direction by allowing Israeli flights in its airspace or by quietly increasing military cooperation to counter Iran. While in Israel, talk of military support for the regime was a priority for Biden. At home, any move to rescind restrictions on offensive weapons is sure to draw opposition in Congress, including from Biden's fellow Democrats and opposition Republicans who have been vocal critics of Saudi Arabia. However, the U.S. president is stuck between a rock and a hard place. If it does not yield to providing Saudi Arabia with more weapons, the kingdom may not have an appetite to reset relations with the U.S. at this point in time. Let's not forget, as a presidential candidate, Biden denounced Saudi Arabia as a pariah. Yet, Biden's approach has softened since the start of Ukraine war, which has prompted the United States and other Western countries to appeal to Saudi Arabia to pump more oil to offset the loss of Russian supplies.
Well, you know, due to U.S.-sponsored sanctions on some of the world's largest oil producers, Iran, Venezuela, and Russia, President Biden is facing a crisis that is largely of his own making and that of the United States. Therefore, he comes to the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia essentially as a supplicant with his hand outstretched to plead for increased oil production. President Biden, unfortunately, does not have any vision or plan for the Middle East.
The Saudi regime is considered one of the most despotic regimes in the West Asia region, which routinely violates the rights of dissidents. It has engaged in a brutal war against Yemen, which has killed thousands of people, including countless women and children.
U.S. President Joe Biden visited Israel to once again express Washington's unconditional support for the Israeli regime. This is his first trip to the region since taking office. Biden's visit to Israel follows the collapse of a coalition-led regime headed by Naftali Bennett. Biden opened his visit by offering anxious Israeli leaders strong reassurances of his determination to stop Iran's nuclear energy program, saying he'd be willing to use force as a last resort. He said it would not remove Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps from the U.S. list of so-called terrorist organizations, even if that meant wrecking the Iranian nuclear deal for good. Biden and Israel's Prime Minister Lapid have signed a so-called security declaration affirming their united front against Iran.
So I would not qualify this joint declaration as anything but some kind of posturing. Joe Biden, as any U.S. president before him since 1967, has basically been beholden to Zionist interest, and he cannot hold any kind of discourse which deviates from this notion that Israeli national interest and U.S. national interest are one and the same.
Biden made reviving the Iran nuclear deal, brokered by Barack Obama in 2015 and abandoned by Donald Trump in 2018, a key priority as he entered office. Biden said Trump made a gigantic mistake by withdrawing the U.S. from the Iran nuclear deal. But talks for the U.S. to re-enter the deal have stalled as Biden has stuck to his predecessor's tactics, piling up on the sanctions and refraining from giving guarantees that Washington would not abandon the deal again.
Despite all measures of good faith and all efforts and all kind of flexibility from the Republic, the Islamic Republic of Iran, the United States under Joe Biden has not only maintained the maximum pressure doctrine sanction regime installed by Trump, but has failed to lift the sanctions that were the object of negotiation back in 2015. And should I say, has gone out of its way to show really bad intent in the context of the negotiation.
Joe Biden has vowed to boost Washington's military support for Tel Aviv. Iran says U.S. President Joe Biden's visit to the Middle East will not bring security for the occupying regime. President Ebrahim Raisi said if the visits by American officials to the region are intended to reinforce the Zionist regime's position and provide impetus to the normalization process, the efforts are bound to fail. Tehran has also slammed the U.S. for keeping up unconditional support for Israel. Biden is also following up on Washington's agenda of enabling normalization between Arab states and Israel, which is aimed at pushing the Palestinian cause to the sidelines. Upon disembarking from U.S. Air Force One, which arrived at Ben-Gurion Airport, Biden said he did not think a Palestinian state was likely to happen in the near future. Just as Biden was visiting Israel, the regime's military bulldozers began plowing lands belonging to four Palestinian villages between Ramallah and Nablus. Israeli settlements in the West Bank, which house more than 600,000 settlers, are viewed by Palestinians as a major obstacle to their future state and lasting peace between Jews and Palestinians. Israeli rights group B'Tselem says the U.S. government should be held accountable for the Israeli regime's violations. Leader of Lebanon's resistance movement, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, said a lot of hope and illusions are built around this visit. But the United States of today is not the same as it was in 2003 and 2006. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stated that Biden's remark upon arrival in Tel Aviv emphasizes support for the Israeli regime.
Israeli, on the other hand, are desperate to enroll Arab states, and Saudi Arabia is the master prize, which is why we've seen all this courtship going on, mostly on at the behest of Tel Aviv, trying to lure the crown prince to sign some kind of alliance. And in this respect, this joint declaration, as Joe Biden sets out to visit the officially the GCC, but let's not make any mistake about it, to meet Mohammed bin Salman on the sideline of this forum, is aimed at trying to tell him that his interest, his security interest, lies with Tel Aviv. This remains to be seen.
It's now widely believed that Biden's much-hyped visit to Israel and Saudi Arabia is doomed to fail and will not bring any substantial change to the realities of the region.
The devastating impact of the coronavirus pandemic and its economic fallout continue to take a toll on the world and provide ample reason to reconsider where taxpayers' money is being spent. Several countries have even come to the conclusion that their budget is better off being spent where it can potentially ameliorate the economic pressure on their citizens. In the US, however, while such reassessments are long overdue along with the trillions of dollars Congress and successive administrations have lavished on the Pentagon, lawmakers have decided to once again shower the Pentagon with cash, even more than what it asked for. Interestingly enough, this comes while the massive US arsenal and fighting force deployed worldwide have proven to be powerless against grave, non-military threats to national security. Gas prices in the US are at an all-time high. Rent prices have set records for the last 13 months straight. Inflation is increasing so sharply that even the cost of basic utilities has risen by nearly 30% in the last 12 months. There are growing fears that the economy is poised to fall into recession. And now, at a time when Americans are fighting to keep roofs over their heads and feed their families, Congress's plan is to authorize a record-setting $838.8 billion in spending to the Pentagon, nearly $40 billion more than what the military asked for.
American taxpayers should be angry. They are angry. Many are not only angry, they are incensed, and they are protesting. But unfortunately, too many elected representatives in this country aren't listening to their constituents. They're listening to the representatives and the lobbyists of the military-industrial complex, such as Lockheed Martin, Raytheon, Boeing, and General Electric. So when you have those companies and so many others that are pouring millions and millions and millions of dollars into the political campaigns of members of Congress and members of the Senate and the president, when they are pouring millions of dollars into their political campaigns, when they spend just an inordinate amount of time on Capitol Hill lobbying for their interests, then you're going to wind up with policies and programs that are sending money to the Pentagon instead of sending money into states for schools and retirement programs and the other types of social welfare programs and that are needed in this country.
The U.S. Congress is on track to give the Pentagon $37 billion more than what the military asked for. And this comes while Congress could use this money to pay for a variety of things Americans desperately need right now, like school lunches, affordable housing, and utility assistance programs. Even just lowering taxes by that amount or giving this money directly to the American people could put more than $100 in the pocket of every single American at a time when they desperately need it. Not only would spending in such ways benefit the individuals and communities that receive them, it would also help revitalize the U.S. economy and make it more equitable to boot. As has been well documented, defense spending is one of the least economically productive ways the government can spend its money. Spending on education, healthcare, and lowering taxes, for example, have all been shown to create more and higher-paying jobs. So why is Congress poised to give government contractors the biggest taxpayer-funded payday they've ever received, despite the heavy economic implications that the move has on the country?
Well, the reason that the United States government is pursuing war strategies is because America is still an imperial hegemon. And so you have people like Tony Blinken and Avril Haines, Samantha Power, Jake Sullivan, Victoria Nuland that are influencing decision makers and policy to try to start fights with Russia, try to start conflicts with China, start to continue to try to start conflicts with Iran to justify this immense military spending.
Pentagon contractors invest heavily in efforts to get more taxpayer money. They've spread their influence and money around the lobbyists, PR firms, and think tanks to ensure that the money is funneled in their way. In short, this is the military-industrial complex, and it is working overtime to raise the Pentagon budget at taxpayers' expense. And while much of Washington is on the racket and will also profit from this wasteful government spending, it's Americans struggling to keep the lights on who will pay the price.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. We would like to express our congratulations on Eid al-Ghadir today. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Imam Musa Saad about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Stay tuned. Do not assume that those who have written books about Imam Ali alayhi salam are all his true followers or all his Shiite believers. No, it's not like that. What Christians and followers of other religions have written about Imam Ali alayhi salam is maybe much more than what Shiite believers have authored. The descriptions given by great Christians about Imam Ali alayhi salam are so impressive that readers shall never forget them.
حالا ما در مقابل این دریای با عظمت.
Now, what do we have to say when facing this ocean of greatness, or as described by some people in Lebanon in Arabic language, this infinite ocean? They say Ali alayhi salam is generous. Well, this is obvious because he would give anything he had in the way of Allah. Muawiyah, his greatest enemy, describes Ali's generosity and says, "If Ali has two big storehouses, one full of gold and the other one straw, I swear to Allah that first the one with gold would be given in charity before the one with the straw." This is Imam Ali's generosity. When Imam Ali has gold, he can't grant the straw. This is his generosity as described by his enemy. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech. which was the English translation of a short speech by Imam Musa Saad about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.com/en/Islam page. We express again our congratulations on the auspicious Eid al-Qadir al-Khum. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 16th sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam is explaining about his strategy and his the approach that he's going to use in reforming the government and to bring about justice in the society. And he starts off very powerfully explaining what he will do. But before that, as I mentioned earlier, he mentions a very bitter reality to the people and tells them that ala wa inna baliyatakum qad aadat, that very polytheism that you used to perform has returned back to you. Kahayatiha yawma ba'atha Allahu nabiyahu, in the same way that it was at the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards you. Yes, that time you used to worship the idols by bowing down to stone, but nowadays you are bowing down and obeying people and leaders that do not have any religious backing, and you're just obeying them without questioning and without really seeing the philosophy behind that. And that is the problem that you're facing today.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to explain the people that, you see, the problem that you're facing today is the same that was there before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are, in reality, Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling them that you are a wreckage. I have inherited a wreckage, basically. A government that is destroyed, that is weak, whose inherent reality is a wreck, whose inherent reality is lack of faith. Yes, you would say that, this government of the Islamic Empire is quite huge. It starts from Persia, from the Persian Empire, which was broken down and destroyed. So the whole of Persian Empire was under Islam at that time. So Persia was under Islam. At the same time, you go towards the Roman Empire and you see all of those countries under the Islamic Empire, Syria, up until the borders of the Roman Empire. So it was a huge empire. But yet, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that this is a wreck because of there being no soul in this apparent glamorous society. There was unprincipalism. There was lack of principles. One of the most important principles of Islam is that a human being is honorable. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا. The one who kills a person without any fault, like he just kills a person, you know, maybe not because that person has killed another one. So sometimes you execute a person because he has killed another person. No, you just kill him without a reason. Or you kill a person without him having done any oppressive acts or any corruption in the land. If you do that, if you kill a faultless, innocent person, it's as if you have killed the whole of humanity. So look at the honor that Islam is giving to a human being. And in another narration, Imam Zainul Abidin says, فَلَيْسَ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ ثَمَنٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ فَلَا تَبِعُوهَا بِغَيْرِهَا. He says that the value of your nafs, of the human soul, of the human entity, is only and only heaven. So therefore, do not sell it for anything lesser than that.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were saying that you see now the apparently glamorous Islamic society with huge pieces of land and huge resources was still in the eyes of Imam Ali alayhi salam a wreckage. And we say that that's because some of the principles were thwarted. One of those principles was that the human being is, one of those principles is that the human being has a lot of value, but this value was taken away from a human being. Let me give you examples. For example, Abu Dharr, one of those very beautiful and excellent human beings. He was, because he tried to speak the truth, he was put on top of a camel, tied onto it without a saddle, and was driven from Syria, from Sham to Medina, without a saddle, and his legs were tied in such a way that he began to bleed. He was so much in pain and so much tortured. This was actually a form of torture, you see. This is why. Why? Because he tried to speak the truth. Another group of people, they were complaining to that caliph before, that was there before Imam Ali alayhi salam, and telling him that, you know, the governor that you have appointed is oppressive, he's being a dictator, and he's being evil to us. So that caliph just looks at them and tells them some sweet words and then sends them off. And behind them, he sends a letter to that same governor and tells him that do whatever you want with this group of people by giving their names. Say, for example, this person, whoever, Zayd, Amr, Bakr, whoever they came to me, they complained to me about you, now you have the right to do whatever you want to them. This is how the value of human beings was reduced, that they cannot even speak about the reality, speak about the truth. So now you're expecting this particular society to be praised by Imam Ali alayhi salam? Verily, no. So let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to understand how a true Islamic society runs and how we can be of service in the right way. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
زیارت قدیر. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Salam alaikum. Here is the fourth and last part of the memorable ziyarat of Qadir, or standard form of salutation to the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, which we have been presenting you for the past 3 days. Please stay tuned. My master, it was through you that the truth prevailed, while the people disregarded it, and you expounded the precepts of Islam after they had become obliterated and effaced. Thus you were a forerunner both in waging jihad for the affirmation of the revelation, and yours is the merit of waging jihad for the sake of realizing its meanings. Your enemies are the enemy of Allah, deniers of the Prophet of Allah, who summon to untruth, judge unjustly, usurp power, and invite their confederates to hellfire. And there was Ammar, who, as he fought, cried out between the ranks of the confronting armies, "Come on, let's set out for paradise." When he asked for water, he was given milk to drink, whereat he glorified God and said, "He, the Prophet of Allah, may Allah bless him and his family, had told me, 'Your last drink in the world will be that of curdled milk, and you will be slain by the rebellious party.'" Thereupon, Abul Adiya al-Fazari encountered him and slew him, and may Allah's curse and that of his angels and all his prophets be upon Abul Adiya, and on those who drew their swords against you, and on those against whom you, O Commander of the Faithful, drew your sword from among the polytheists and the hypocrites, until the day of retribution, as well as on those who view with approval what offended you and did not decry it, turning away their eyes without disapproving, or provided their support against you through deed or